to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Grateful for the way that you love us and care for us. And when we look at all the issues that are in front of us as individuals and as church family, we realize we really need your help. We are frail people and just facing life's circumstances and problems is difficult. And so we just pray for the different needs. Help Glenn with his unemployment. Pray that he'd be able to find good work that will help him to make the living he needs for his family. And if it could be closer to home than the last one was, that would be a good thing, we pray. And be with Mike Betzner. Pray that you continue to lead and guide in his life and work in just guiding him and helping him in his growth spiritually. Be with Anita's dad, that you'd be with him and the needs that he has. And think of Melissa Johnson and her condition right now, that you would minister to that need and be with those that are caring for her and watching over her, that they'd make good, wise decisions and help as they work through all the bureaucracy of everything, that you might just provide for their needs. And we pray for Roy and surgery that's upcoming for him, and pray for Ted, and he's been holding some fluids lately, and just pray that you'd help him to be encouraged and to have strength day by day as well. Be with Bill's mom as she faces a breast cancer diagnosis, and you would just continue to work there. And for Kathy's brother, and we pray for him as he's in surgery, and that might go well. Pray especially for his spiritual needs, for Casey and his spiritual needs as well. And sometimes we focus on the physical needs, but we realize that in each one of our lives and in those we pray for, that spiritual needs, whether it's for the glory of Christ to be shown in our lives or even to be come to know you as Savior, whatever those needs are, that you would do a work and accomplish your goals and purposes in each life, we pray. Be with us as we study your word now together. Pray that you give us good understanding of the scripture this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've been talking about biblical worldview, and most last few weeks we've been discussing this whole gender issues. And I don't know how much you listen to the news, but it keeps hitting us every single day, every single day. And so we want to, let's just spend a minute reviewing, and then we're going to spend the bulk of our time today in Ephesians 5. I gave the guys an assignment last week to read Ephesians 5 every day. Don't know whether you did, but we want to talk a little bit about that. But when it comes to all of this confusion, a couple of things come to my mind. In fact, this morning as I was on my way in here, I was thinking about the fact that earlier we talked about the fact that the fall has done something to our entire being, hasn't it? We hear the prayer requests for our physical bodies, so we know that the fall damaged and causes death in our physical bodies. We know that for the unbeliever, the spirit side of them, the spiritual side, is dead. And it's only by the grace of God that He resurrected our spiritual lives and brought us to faith in Christ. But then we look at our soul, mind, will, and emotions side of us, and these things have been damaged immensely. You look at the struggle that people have. I didn't get to read the story this morning, but I saw the headline that some person was talking to President Obama and came out to him about being transgender and non-binary, and I think, you know, our souls and our hearts have been damaged. And some of us will look at people like that, and we might, sometimes there's judgmentalism involved, but sometimes there should just be compassion, because we all struggle with things. You all and me, we all have battles that we fight within ourselves, and we're not whole the way we should be. God is working on that. If we're believers, God is working on that. We call that sanctification, being made more Christ-like. Christ was perfectly whole. His psyche was perfectly whole. His will and emotions were perfectly right. As we become more Christ-like, it doesn't mean just becoming more righteous in the way we live, but becoming more Christ-like involves becoming more whole, more put together the way we should be in being able to respond to the issues in life and so forth. So, but this woman said she was non-binary. So that takes us back to the beginning of this discussion, just as a general review. God made us in His image. He made us male and female. And I think the answer is that when we talk to people as best as we can, we need to. If a person is a male who thinks he's a female, we need to reassure that person, you're a male. God made you male. Or if it's the opposite, a female who thinks she's more male, you know. There's confusion there. And God made us binary. Binary means two. We're male or we're female. No matter how we feel. And this is the way it is with all kinds of counseling. A lot of times we feel a certain way. We just feel like we should make some decision. We feel like we're not adequate. And God in His Word has given us answers to all of this. God says He won't allow us to be tested above that we're able. But sometimes we feel like we're overwhelmed. But God says you're not overwhelmed. We need to believe God and try to put the feelings as the caboose in the train. And as we work with people and help people, we need to try to get that message across. So God made us male and female. And His design was that we would be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. He wants us as human beings to be His managers of the planet. And He made husbands and wives because He wanted to have godly offspring, tells us in Malachi, we looked at last week. He wants a godly offspring. So His goal is to have Christian parents with Christian kids living godly lives, spreading out over the world, doing the ministry of taking care of the planet. Not in the ecological sense, but just flourishing. We call it human flourishing. God has given us the design for that. And when we get the fall involved in that, of course, that all got things messed up. And God's in the process of restoring that. That's what He does in salvation for us. So what did we say last week about the fall and that relationship between the men and the women, the problem that came there? Remember when God came to Eve, He said, your desire is going to be for your husband. And that sounds on the surface like a good thing. But we find out in Genesis 4, sin's desire is for us too. And we wouldn't say that was a good thing. And so there's the relationship between husband and wife has been marred because the tendency now of the woman is to be in charge and make the decisions. The tendency of the man is either to dominate and be macho and, you know, beat the wife down emotionally or sometimes physically, or else to be passive and just say, okay, whatever you want, dear, and then it all just falls apart. So that's the problem that the fall has done. It's upset this order. The New Testament clearly says, why don't we turn here first as a review. 1 Timothy, this is still from last week. 1 Timothy chapter 2. God has placed an order. While you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, remember in 1 Corinthians, God is the head of Christ. And I reminded us last week, in case you daydream during this one little part, this is important. Is God better than Christ? No. Is Christ inferior to God?
No.
Is God more strong than Christ? No. So the fact that God is the head of Christ does not have anything to do with betterness or strength or superiority or anything. It's a role issue. God is the head. Christ is under that. And Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of the woman. That's the order. Doesn't mean there's better. Doesn't mean there's not equality of dignity, equality of humanness. It doesn't even mean that men are smarter. I've seen all kinds of marriages where the wife is much smarter than the man. But that doesn't mean that the woman then should be the leader. God has given an order, and He based it in creation. So if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Verse 11 says, a woman should learn in silence with all submission. This is in the church. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And now then he connects it. He doesn't just stand there on its own. He connects it. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first, and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So when Paul gives this admonition, he's connecting it to creation. It's part of the creation ordinance and the things that came about because of the fall. Now, just another sidelight here. There can be good, solid discussion in a church, but I think it's something we need to think about. When it says a woman should not teach or have authority over the man, what age does that start as far as men are concerned? The Bible doesn't tell us. But I think we should consider that when we can. For example, in my opinion, it's not wise to have women teaching 14, 15, 16-year-old young men. I think that somewhere in there, you know, in the Jewish culture, guys became a man when?
13.
12 or 13. And so even though the Bible doesn't draw that line and say, here's what it shall be, I don't think we as churches should just say, well, whatever, and just let it go. I think we should need to give that some thought as far as how we structure that. So let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And we're going to begin in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's just look at that a second. We picked on the wives a lot last week, so we're not going to spend much time here. I want to focus more on us men and our responsibilities here. But notice it says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Now, what does that mean? As to the Lord. What does that mean?
That you're doing it for the Lord.
You're doing it for the Lord, yes, but it means even more than that.
It's His will and design.
It's His will and design. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, would that mean only if it's a godly thing?
Let's talk. That's a good question. That's not what this is talking about, but that's a good question. Yeah, Tim?
And we're supposed to completely submit to God.
Yeah, we're in Ephesians 5. A wife is supposed to submit to her husband in the same way that she submits to the Lord. The husband is God's representative in the family. This is true for the children, too. The husband is God's representative in the family. We talk about a word we make up. It's not in the Bible, but a word we make up is the federal. I've got a book, in fact, called Federal Husband. When God deals with a family, let's say that the wife has a credit card, and she's completely out of control with it. And so the family is in debt and great financial difficulty. And if you could imagine a situation where God was to come to the door to try to get this straightened out, who would he talk to? He would talk to the husband. He would say to Roger, Roger, why is it that your family is in this difficulty? And if I answer the way Adam did, which was what?
The woman you gave me.
Is God going to say, oh, okay, well, where is she? Let me talk to her. You see, God deals with the man. And so even if it's the woman that's out of control, the man is the one responsible for the fact that the woman is out of control in that area. Okay? Now, to Anita's question briefly, and then there's a passage in Peter that talks about this: by the behavior of the wife, she may win the husband. In areas that are unrelated to, how do I say this? A Christian wife and an unsaved husband, the Christian wife should be submissive to the unsaved husband as long as what the husband wants her to do is not contrary to what what God has said. I mean, she has to submit to God. We have to obey God rather than man. But sometimes people will bring up these crazy scenarios. Well, what if he tells me to rob a bank? I mean, you know, how often does that happen? Bonnie and Clyde or something like that, maybe. But, I mean, that's not a big problem for most people. So, yes, a wife should be submissive to her husband, even if he's an ungodly man, as long as she's not being forced to do things that are against Scripture. But let's go back to Ephesians 5. So the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, every area. The husband is the one responsible for every area in the home. Now, you can do some delegating. Man can't do everything. So obviously, a lot of the responsibility, a lot of the care of the home and everything comes under the responsibility of the wife, but the husband is the ultimate one that has to bear the responsibility for that. And so let's look what it says. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So a husband is to love his wife in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, in what ways did Christ love the church? I mean, what did he do? He died on the cross for her, for the church. So how does that relate to me as a husband? I can't die for the sins of my wife. I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. Tim?
It's agape versus eros.
It's agape love. Mm-hmm. So it's what kind of a love is that? It's a sacrificial love. Okay, so a husband is to love his wife sacrificially, which means, you know, what Christ did in Philippians, where it talks in Philippians, what did he do in Philippians? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And what did he do? He stepped downward, didn't he? Became a man, and not just a regular man, became a servant, basically, and then took the place on the cross and so forth. So you have Christ stepping down like that on behalf of his bride, the church. And so a husband is supposed to love his wife that way. In a sacrificial, giving way. Some men say, well, I'm the head of the home, so I know my wife needs my help with the kids right now, but I'm in the middle of a football game, and I get to decide. And this kind of thing here doesn't allow that, because we're supposed to look on the needs of others. All Christians are, as a matter of fact. We're supposed to be looking on the needs of others look at others as more important than ourselves. So we should be reaching out to our wife and being of help, looking around, seeing if she needs anything, if she's trying to do the dishes, prepare a supper, and change a baby all at the same time. And the husband says, well, I've been working all day. I got to read the newspaper, man. You know. That's not very loving and very caring and very helpful. So what other things? What other ways did Christ love the church and give himself? Or is that the primary thing? Now, does Christ love the church this way? Does the Christ love the church so that when the church asks for something, whatever the church asks for, he gives it? So, what if, and here's where some men have difficulty. You have the man is trying to love his wife, honestly trying to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And as a response to that, whatever his wife asks for, he gives her in order to be loving and sacrificial. You know, flesh that out for me. How does this work?
Christ doesn't do that for us in our prayers either. I mean,
Christ doesn't do that. What is his motive when he's trying to make decisions? Shall I give this to my bride who wants whatever this is? Should I give it to her or not? What is his motive? He loves us. He gave himself for us. So why doesn't he just give us everything? Yeah.
More like Christ.
Pardon?
The goal is to make you want your wife more like Christ.
He wants, right. So Christ wants us, the church, to become more like him. More godly. more. So why would he withhold something? Why would he, when you pray for somebody to be healed, why would he withhold that if he's trying to make us more godly? Why wouldn't he just do it? And if I want it not to rain on my picnic, why does he let it rain on my picnic? I mean, just
maybe he's protecting you from somebody breaking their leg. Maybe it's protection.
Well, it's more than just us. When you pray for someone else, it's more than the individual that's praying for that individual. It's the individual themselves, which is, and the relationship that individual has, not only with the Lord, but with others. But I think the Lord can see all that, and we can't.
Right.
We cannot see all that.
So, but the church, as a body, is the body of Christ. So one part of the body is crying for keep the rain off my picnic, and the other part of the body is saying we need rain because the crops are failing. So you got all this going on, and so God is doing what He wills for the glory of His own name and for the growth of His church, right?
For our hearts, for us individually.
All right. So how does that relate to a husband? Let's look at the next verse first and pull it together because that's related. He says He gives Himself for her, verse 25. And then there's the word that coming up in verse 26. Purpose. There's a purpose. That He might sanctify and cleanse her. This is Christ. Might sanctify. What does that mean?
Set apart.
Make more holy. And cleanse her. Wash her with the washing of water by the word. So God's intention is to sanctify His people. So our intention as a husband ought to be to sanctify our wives with the word, make them more holy, and this should be a conscious effort on our part. Now, we're talking to mostly older people here. There's a few young people in here, but mostly older people, and part of the purpose of the things when I'm teaching is so that we can take, we're supposed to be discipling. Older people are supposed to be discipling younger people. So you all have, you older people have children and grandchildren, and you can get into conversations about marriage, about roles, about all these things, and hopefully some of these things you can pass on to them if you're not the immediate. I don't want you to sit here, some of the older ones, and say, well, we've all been through our marriage, we're pretty, you know, we're old, so why, it's too bad we're hearing this now. Well, I want you to take these things and pass this on. You see what I'm saying? So,
nobody has reached it, so therefore we should take it even as much, I think, to ourselves because we have.
Well, yeah, I'm not saying there's nothing to learn. But I don't want it to. I also don't want it just to be kind of sloughed off on. So we're supposed to love our wives this way, so that they can be made more sanctified, more cleansed with the washing of water by the word. So, what does that mean as a husband? That means this needs to be a conscious thinking. So now I'm giving myself for my wife, but we all agreed that God does, even though He gives Himself for His church, He does not give His church everything she wants. So the husband, the idea of a husband loving his wife and giving himself for her doesn't mean that you are giving your wife everything she asks for, doing every chore she wants you to do, following every request she makes, because God doesn't do that to His church, so that can't be what the example is. Does that make sense? And so we men have to make decisions, but most of the time, because of the fall, most of the time we men are pretty much like, my example is the ball in the pinball machine. You know that pinball machine? Have you ever played pinball? So that ball gets going, and you want to run these flappers down, things down here, but sometimes you don't even get a chance to, because what's happening up here? That ball's just bouncing around. And it comes sailing this way, and what does it do? It hits something, boing, and it hits something over here. And that's the way people live their life a lot of times. And that's the way men live their lives. And we men just say, okay, we got to get up, and we go to school, we go to church. I mean, what do? Go to work. And I'm so used to being a school teacher, I said, go to school. So you go to work, you do your job, you come home, you're tired, you sit down, and your wife says, what about this or that? You say, whatever. And you read the newspaper, watch TV or whatever. And then it's Wednesday night. Shouldn't we go to church? Oh, yeah, I guess so. Okay, that's fine. Yeah. And so then we go to prayer meeting, and then we come home, and we're tired, and we go to bed. And we just kind of live our lives that way. And the wife says, honey, let's go out to eat tonight. Okay, well, let's do that. And it's just a matter of just kind of following along, you know, because life's hard. And we men don't think much. And we sometimes think, well, we're catering to the things our wife is saying, so we're being a wonderful husband. We're just doing what she wants. But there's no thought in that, is my point. So we as men need to be thinking through how we want our family to be run. How am I going to nurture my wife so that I can present her to myself as a more sanctified person? Later on, he talks about that he might present her to himself. How am I going to present, a young man, how am I going to present my wife to myself in 40 years as a more glorious saint? That should be my goal. So how do I do that? Well, I have to be in the Word, don't I? In fact, one place in Scripture, I don't think we talked about it, but it says if the wife has a question, she should ask her husband at home. What if the husband doesn't know the answer to the question? He should go find out. What does that do for the husband? It makes him a stronger person, stronger Christian. But if he says, I don't know any of these answers, go ask the pastor. Well, what's that doing to the husband's role? He just undermined his own role in the family by saying, go ask the pastor. He should go ask the pastor, get the answers, come home and say, I went to the pastor and I found out what this means. And then he can explain it to her. But that takes humility, it takes purpose, it takes thinking. And we men aren't always that good at all those things. So when he says to us, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, I think that's what he means. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So husbands, Rich said we need to be thinking about it now. Husbands, this week, what are you might not know the answer today, but you better figure it out. Between now and next Sunday, how are you going to minister the word of God to your wife so that she becomes a more holy person? That takes thinking and thought and planning and meditation and not just bouncing like a pinball machine around in life. Verse 27. So he's washing the water with the word that he might present her, this is Christ, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's the goal, husbands and wives, because he says in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Because we're the body of Christ, right? Christ loves us like he loves his own body because we're the body of Christ. So husbands ought to do the same. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You see, we are part of the body of Christ. We talked about this verse last week. We are part, our bones are part of Christ. Our flesh is part of Christ. And Christ nourishes us and cares for us because we are one with him. And our wife is one with us. And so most men are really pretty interested in themselves. We're pretty much self-centered in our nature. And want to make sure we're taken care of, that our ouchies are taken care of, you know. You know that this stuff is true because on sitcoms, what do? They exaggerate the things that are actually true, don't they? And so sometimes they will mock men as about their ability to endure pain because women have to give birth to children. But the men, you know, they get a little cold and they're down in bed and they're going, oh, it's like I need my mommy, you know. Why do we do that? I don't know. Because we want our mommy, I guess. So we're interested in, I want to be sure I feel good, I want to be sure. But then when my wife's sick, you know, have a good day, dear. I'm off to work and hope you can take care of the kids and get healthy and everything else while I'm just out doing my thing. So we have to be careful of all that. So no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. So as the Lord does the church. We're members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, is what he says there. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular... Why does he say that? Each one of you in particular. Each one of you in particular. Love his own wife as himself.
Because we're not all the same.
Right. We're not all the same. So I have to work that out in my life, the way my personality and my wife's personality. You all have to do that. Plus, the fact is, we have a big tendency as Christians, when we hear sermons or teaching, it doesn't always get focused here. It's like, yeah, we really need that sort of this is good stuff. We just kind of all need this. But what does he want us to focus on? You in particular. So who's he talking about? He's talking about Roger. Roger in particular. And Glenn in particular. And Paul and Tim. We need to love our wives as ourselves, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there's a respect level there, but the love part of it especially is given to the man. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Any other thoughts on that? In that particular chapter? I wish somebody older had talked to me about this chapter in Ephesians when I was 20, 25. I mean, some of this stuff I've learned later, and we start putting it into practice later when we start understanding it. But it would have been helpful to know this stuff a little bit sooner. And it was always there. It was been in my Bible the whole time. But sometimes we miss things. Turn over to 1 Peter. Chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter picks up the theme again. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Here's the verse, Anita, that I was talking about. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So he's saying even with an unbelieving husband, it might be, doesn't promise it, but it might be that they may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now, I don't think it means you can't wear any of those things, but I think don't let that be where your beauty is. What does God want? Verse 4. Rather let it be the hidden person, the hidden man. He's talking about women here, so it's really the hidden woman, maybe. In the heart. And what's this person like in the heart? With an incorruptible beauty. And what's the incorruptible beauty? A gentle and quiet spirit. Now notice what God's attitude toward this is. A gentle and quiet spirit, which is what? Pardon?
It's a great price
inside of God. This is a valuable thing. A quiet and gentle spirit. I've got 7 grandsons and 4 granddaughters. And when I'm praying for the granddaughters, when I pray for the sons, grandsons, I pray for the stuff we've been talking about in Ephesians 5. When I pray for the granddaughters, I pray for them a gentle and quiet spirit. Because this is great value. This is not normal, because of the fall, this is not normal to children. I've got, in one family, I've got a 14-year-old grandson, and then there's 4 girls, and the oldest of the girls is 12, right? Hannah's 12. And sometimes when I see them interacting, the oldest girl sometimes is very bossy to the boy, the 14-year-old boy. Now, some of that is just childishness. I understand that. But Is that the spirit? Is this bossiness, loud boisterousness in a girl the spirit that the mother wants to continue to encourage so that when her daughter is 22, she's got that same loud, boisterous spirit? Is that what she should be doing? It's natural for the girl to have that spirit, but is that what the mother wants to foster? No, she wants to foster what kind of a spirit? A gentle and quiet spirit. So in the training in your homes, as you look at your children and your grandchildren, in the training in the homes where you have an influence, encourage gentleness and quietness on the part of girls. That's not societally correct. They don't like that out there. Because if the girl wants to be boisterous, let them be boisterous. But this says it's a very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Another translation says they're not afraid of anything fearful. I think wouldn't that be a goal? Your daughters, you ladies, your daughters of Sarah, if you are not fearful of anything scary. So men, how can we be helpful in that? Pardon? Do what?
Kill all the spiders.
That's right. Slay the dragons. You know? Guard the door. Don't let your wife go into the bathroom at Target. Be politically incorrect there. So anyway, God in His Word and His kindness to us and His desire for us to flourish as human beings created us male and female. The culture has ideals as far as how they think men act and how they think women act, and that's all fuzzy and changing constantly. But God's Word does have some too, doesn't it? There are roles. There are roles and responsibility and ways that God has established families and churches to operate. And those things don't change with the culture, no matter how the culture fluctuates and shifts back and forth. And we need to be willing to accept that. That's what's hard sometimes. Because this wind of this culture, I would wager that some of you, if you were to talk to your grandsons or granddaughters about some of these roles and responsibilities and whatever that we have, they would think this really, really sounds archaic and old-fashioned.
Your own children,
yeah.
Said, this really wasn't taught.
The winds of this stuff is with we've all absorbed it. We all live in this culture, and so we need to pass it on. We need to try to live it, and some of it's not easy. Tom, were you going to say something?
I just say that goes along with train up a child in the way he should go.
Right, absolutely. Train the child up in the way that they should go. And that starts young. You can. It's very, very difficult to go to a 20-year-old young man and say, even one who sincerely wants to do God's will, go to a 20-year-old young man and say, here's the way you ought to lead your wife. Here's what you should know about Scripture. Here's the kind of attitude you should develop. Now, we should do it. But it's very difficult to start there. It has to be started somewhere. So I'm not saying we shouldn't try. But wouldn't it be better if as a 5-year-old and a 6-year-old and a 7-year-old he learned these things so that when he actually became the age so that he could take on these roles, it would be part of his thinking and making sense rather than having it imposed on him. Oh, you mean I'm actually supposed to know something about the Scripture and be a leader for my wife? And you know, I was talking to somebody who wanted to date some guy, and I said, well, is he... does he share with you his walk with Christ and how he's growing in the faith and how he wants you to be growing in your faith? Like when you go on a date, I mean, does he share with you his burden to become a more godly man and his goal for you as his girlfriend to see you grow as a godly person? And it's like, that's pretty bizarre, you know? But that's what should be happening. Yeah.
You
is what
your spirit will never decay like your body.
Yeah, right. 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 The gentle, quiet. Yeah, and this is great value in God's sight. When God looks down, he sees the gentle, quiet spirit in a woman. He's going, yes, that's what I like. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And some of these things are difficult to talk about because just our culture is so anti how you establish things. And we've, even in the church, we've become accustomed to thinking in certain ways that maybe aren't as biblical as we think they might be. And we just pray that you'd help us in our thinking, and especially in the influence we can have on others, that we'd be able to share these truths with them as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.